This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning in to our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
I want to share from the Word of God one passage of Scripture that I believe truly encapsulates what Christmas is really all about. We understand and we enjoy all the things that Christmas has become. We participate, enjoy, and have a good time with everything that has attached itself to Christmas. But it's almost like Jesus being born is like the original Lego. And over the years, all this other stuff's been bolted on top of it. And before you know it, you forget about Jesus. And so I want to take all that away and help us focus on what Christmas is really all about. And maybe more importantly for all of us here this morning, what are the lessons that we ought to learn connected to this event that we celebrate called Christmas? So let me take you to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, the Bible says this. But when the right time came, God sent his son into the world. A woman who we know to be Mary gave birth to him, and he came under the control of God's laws. God sent him to pay for the freedom of those who were controlled, past tense, by these laws, so that we would be adopted as his children. Because you are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into us to call out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves to religion or sin, but God's children. Since you are God's children, God has also made you heirs. This scripture, these verses together, tell the Christmas story in a way in which it was intended. And so I want to take just a few minutes and just walk us through the lessons from Christmas that we see in this scripture that really tells the story of what Christmas is really all about. So let me begin with the first verse. But when the right time came, other versions would say when the fullness of time hath come, God sent his son into the world. When the right time came. This speaks to the fact that God is a God of order. God is a God of process. God is a God of sequence. There is nothing accidental about God. There's nothing random about what he does, and there's nothing weird about how he moves. Everything God does is in accordance with a plan. And so, on a macro level, the fullness, the right time for Jesus to be born speaks to the conditions of the world at the time of Jesus. As you understand history, during the times of Jesus, particularly in the area of the world, they were under Roman control. And at that point, the Roman Empire had conquered most of the known world. And at this point, when Jesus was to be born, there was relative peace across the entire known world. So there was peace, number one. Number two, because of the control of Rome and because of their skill with infrastructure, roads had been built all over the known world. So it was easy to travel amongst places and countries and go from far places to near places. And so travel had been facilitated by the roads and the protection afforded in those roads for people to travel around. Not only was there peace, not only was the infrastructure in place, also at the time, the Greek language had become the known language of business. Just like English today, if you're going to transact business anywhere in this world, English is the language of business. During the times of Jesus, the Greek tongue was what people spoke regardless of where in the world you were at. That was the one language that was widely used. And so from a macro standpoint, God is waiting for the perfect time when there's relative peace, the roads are built for the gospel to travel, one language is in place so everybody can understand the gospel. So when the fullness of time hath come, there's nothing random about Jesus' birth. All those big macro things had to be in place in order for the fulfillment of Jesus' work and the spread of the gospel to actually occur. But not only on a macro sense was that important, it was also important on an individual sense for some things to happen. When the fullness of time came, and I want you to never forget this piece, God's plan, God's purpose, God's order, God's timing, as it pertains to you, in your own life, God's timing is impacted by our obedience. Think of Mary in the story. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, who was a teenage girl. And the angel of the Lord said, Mary, you are favored amongst the women. Said differently, Mary, God has been watching you, and he's pleased with the way you live your life. And God has selected you to be the mother of his son. Imagine being a teenage girl, and the angel of the Lord appears and tells you, you're going to be the one that God wants to use. I want you to know for a second, Mary could have said no. Mary had a choice, and she chose to obey the invitation and to accept the task of being the bearer of the Son of God. Not only Mary, think of Joseph. Joseph, who was engaged to Mary. Joseph gets a message from the angel of the Lord, says, Joseph, Mary is pregnant. Come again? Who did this? The Holy Spirit did that. Come again? Now, where's all the men say amen? All the spiritual men say amen? How many spiritual men say, well, wait a minute, time out, time out. Time out. Where does the Holy Spirit live? I want to talk to him. Mary had a choice to obey. Joseph had a choice to believe and obey. And then when it was time for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, you were here last week, we talked about the fact that Joseph, as required by the census, had to go to Bethlehem, the ancestral home of David. So my point is, there's this macro time, and then there's individual time controlled by you that unleashes a whole new dispensation of blessing in your life. Yes. Some of you are waiting for God to do something big in your life. Most of us, God is waiting for us to do something obedient in our life. Yes. This is less about God doing something as it is about you being obedient to the call of God upon your life. Some of you are saying, oh God, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait for 2026. Oh, it's gonna be good. I'm gonna get a promotion. I'm gonna get this. I'm gonna get married. I'm gonna propose. I'm gonna lose weight. We're all waiting on something to happen. And what I want to remind you about is that God's timing is affected and impacted by your obedience. There are some blessings God wants to bring into your life, but he's waiting for your yes. There's a new era. Some of you are sitting here this morning saying, man, I need a change of scenery. I need a change of season. I've been in this dark place for a long time. I've been in this confused place for a long time. I've been in this miserable place for a long time, and I can't wait to get out of here. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of broken relationships. I'm tired of childhood dreams. I'm tired of all this mess, and you're waiting for something. Can I tell you that the answer to your next season, the answer to your blessing, the answer to your next dispensation of glory is for you to say the right yes to God and say, God, I'm willing to follow you. God, I'm going to obey you. God, I'm going to finally do what I know you're calling me to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to stop playing games. I'm going to stop ignoring you. God, I'm going to say yes to you. I'm saying yes to you today. I'm going to say yes to you next Sunday and then to 2026. My answer in advance, Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be yes. Whatever you need of me, because I'm ready for my blessing. I'm ready for a next season. I'm ready for the next thing God has for me. God's timing is impacted by your obedience. Stop waiting on God. God is waiting on you. When the fullness, when the right time came and everything was in place, God sent his son into the world. Why did he send him? Why did Jesus come? What's the whole point about Christmas? I thought it was just about gifts and overeating. What's the point about Christmas? Don't miss verse 5. God sent him, what's the why? To pay for the freedom of those who were controlled by these religious laws so that we would be adopted as children. It almost sounds counterintuitive, and it's almost like an oxymoron. But one of the truths about Christmas and the reason for which Jesus came into the world is to free us from religion. It almost sounds weird to say it. Jesus came to free us from religion. And by religion, I mean performance. I mean all the things you're supposed to do in order for God to like you. I mean all the things you're supposed to do and all the boxes you have to check in order for God to like you. And a lot of us grew up in very religious homes, in very Christian churches, where your level of holiness was determined by all the things you did. Like you had to do some things to be holy. You couldn't just earn that. That's how I felt when I was in religious growing up. Gotta go to church. You had to look a certain way. You had to act a certain way. You had to walk a certain way. And I don't know about the church you grew up in, but in my church, holiness went from the back to the front. The less holy people were in the back. And then the more good things you did, you kind of kept moving rows. By the time you got to the front, these are the holy folks right here. And the extra holy ones get to come on stage with big chairs. Checking boxes, impressing people, following all the rules and regulations, following the law. Jesus comes and he says, I am not interested as much in your performance. He came to free us from religion. And instead, he came to adopt us as his children. Understand, folks, Jesus doesn't want your performance. He wants your relationship. Yes. Yes. This has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with relationship. I would like to say, this is just me, I don't know about you, but as my religion has come down, my relationship has gone up. Anybody felt that? As I stopped trying to impress God and simply say, God, I need you. God, it is by grace that I'm saved. God, thank you because it wasn't for, if it's because of faith and your grace and all the things. When I realized my salvation, you know what my freedom came? When I finally understood that my freedom wasn't up to me. Salvation wasn't up to me. Forgiveness wasn't up to me. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus paid the price so that I could be free. Not free to do religion, but free to have a relationship with God. God sent him to pay for the freedom of those who used to be controlled by religious laws so that we would let go of that and finally be adopted as children. So much so. And it's such a fact. And I love how the Bible just makes it a fact. It's not an if or what we'll see. No, it's a fact. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you are a child of God. Yes. Let me differentiate. It's like, oh, everybody's a child of God. No, no, time out. Everybody's a creature of God. Everyone was created by God, but not everybody is a child or daughter of the King, because that comes with relationship. That comes with acceptance. That comes with obedience of God. That comes with inviting God into our hearts. When you do that, then you have a relationship. And let me tell you, in case you yet don't know, relationship is way sweeter than religion. Amen. Yes. And so now, verse 6, because you are God's children, because you are, not if you are, if you check all the boxes, if you pass all the tests, if you have perfect attendance. No, because you are God's children through grace by faith, because you are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into us to call out, Abba, Father. How do we know we are His children? Because we have His Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. And there's multiple ways in which you are assured that you have the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of speaking in tongues as the evidence of the Spirit of God, which is powerful and awesome. But you know what else is true? That when you have the Spirit of God, you can connect with God in ways you couldn't before. Have you ever been at church, maybe even today, and we begin to worship? And we begin to worship, and we worship a little bit more. And then before you know it, something within you begins to connect with something greater. Anybody ever felt that in worship? Like you begin to worship, and before you know it, the people are gone, and the praise team is gone, and the singers are gone, and it is just you connecting with something powerful. That is the Spirit. As it happens when you pray, when you begin to pray, you begin to actually feel and sense in your spirit that you're connecting with Almighty God. That is the evidence, folks, that the Spirit of God is within us, and it is the Spirit of God that calls out back to God, Abba, Father. We're children of God because the Spirit dwells within us, and now we can rightfully call on our loving Father. Because we are God's children. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into us so that we can call out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic where it was the language that Jesus and the people of Judea spoke. The word Father here is the Greek word for Father. So literally, the word Abba means Father. So it's Father, Father. But He's saying it in Aramaic so that the children of Israel would understand that's your Father. But He also says it in Greek so that those of us that were not of the children of Israel can understand He's equally our Father. We've been adopted by the same God, and now we are part of this family. And I love the repetition of Abba, Father. It's also used very commonly. Abba is used very commonly by children. All the dads say amen. Amen. A little deeper. Amen. Thank you. Remember as a dad, when your kids were little, and they would scream out, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Remember those days? They don't. Back then they wanted to show you something. Now they ask you for money as they grow, but stuff changes. But when a child says, Daddy, Daddy, who are they talking to? What's the level of relationship? What's the level of closeness when you call them daddy? Go back to when you were a kid. And maybe some of us didn't have that blessing of a father that was close by or a father that was loving. But for those of you that had a loving father, Daddy, daddy. I mean, you'd drop anything to see what your baby wants. Then when I show you the ugliest picture you've ever seen, but you're like, wow. What is it? It's a bird. Oh, I see it. It's not that you're impressed with what they did. It's that you love the fact they called on you and wanted you to be a part of what they have. When you come to God and you try to show off to God your good works, when you try to show off how holy you've been, you try to show off to God your new certification and degrees and accomplishments, God's like, what is it? It's not. Some of us are still stuck in a mindset that we have to impress God somehow. That somehow we have to perform for Him. When all He wants is for you to say, Daddy, I need you. I remember when my babies were first born, when they would cry out, I don't care what I was doing, I would run to see what they needed. Because they're crying out for daddy. That's God. That's the relationship He wants us to have with Him. Not based on performance. Not having to impress Him. Let me just make it very clear. You cannot impress God. He's not impressed. Oh, but when there's a relationship. When you're in trouble. You're like, Daddy, I need help. Daddy, I'm lost. Daddy, I'm broken. Daddy, I don't know what to do. Daddy, things are falling apart around me. I need you. We have access to God because of Christmas, because you are God's children. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into us so we can call out, Abba, Father. And I'll finish with this. And I love the progression. Verse 7. So you are no longer slaves to religion or sin. Said differently, without God, you will be a slave to religion or to sin, or both, sometimes at the same time. You're no longer a slave. Not only are you free, now you are a child of God. Do you understand the amazing transition that has occurred? That we've gone from being slaves to sin to becoming children of God? And let me ask you, how much did you and I have to do with that? How much did we have to do with that? The answer is your obedience to His call. When you say yes to God, He does all the work. So you can go from slave to child. Oh, I got it. No. All you got to do is say yes. All you got to do is say, God, I will follow you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, truly, when you accept Him as your spiritual father, when we do that, we go from slaves to sin to children of God. And I love this last part. Since you are God's children, and for some of you, that's the only reminder you need this morning. You are a child of God. Parents, all the parents say amen. Amen. How many of you have children that misbehave? Go ahead. It's Sunday. Don't lie. I know they're here. Don't hurt their feelings. Let them hear. Let them see. Let them know you know. How many of you have or had children that disobeyed? How many of you had children that gave you attitude? Oh, now we're talking. How many of you had kids that at some point act as if they didn't need you? Let me ask you, are they still your children? And if you who are evil know how to do good things for your children, in spite of that, how much more our Heavenly Father will do for us. That's the power of relationship. What a glorious day when your connection with God becomes less transactional and more relational. It's just you're his baby. All the moms say amen. You know those moms who have those kids that could do no wrong? They're horrible. Oh, that's my angel. Don't talk about my angel. No longer slaves, but God's children. That tightness, that connection, that love. Here's the best part. Since you are God's children, God has also made you what? What? That's with an E, not an A. Heirs. The word heirs here is a legal word in Greek that was used in court proceedings to establish the fact that someone had legal rights to the estate or possessions of their father. You were legally entitled to receive. I know on Christmas we get excited about the gifts we get. And let's just face it, you're going to get some ugly gifts. You're going to get some gifts you didn't like, didn't need. We all got that cheap family member. It's going to happen. It's not going to fit. And there's no receipt. And there's no tag because they got it from the clearance section. It's going to happen. And yet we look forward to getting a gift. The greatest gift you could ever receive are the ones God gives you. The gift of relationship with God. To be an heir. That means all the promises of God become available to you. Money can buy you a house, but it can't make it into a home. Money can buy you the best bed, but it can't get you rest. Money can buy you a lot of fun and entertainment, but it can't give you joy. The gifts God gives are forever. And because the world didn't give them, the world can't take them away. This morning, as we come together and close, you are an heir. God's goodness is yours. God's peace, it's yours. God's joy, it's yours. God's healing, it's yours. God's provision, it's yours. Whatever you need in order for your life to be blessed, as a child of God, you are an heir to everything God has promised. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Bless you. To open up the gift that you need the most. As we all stand to our feet, let me ask you, what is the greatest gift you need? Said differently, what's your greatest thing you're missing in your life? What's missing? What's broken? What's not in the right place? What's missing? Because this morning, God is here to provide to his heirs the things we need.
If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.